Well, it has been a delight to be with you. Is there anything like being in the Lord's presence with God's Word, with God's people? If you like it, it's a good thing because that will be heaven. God help us to cherish the weekend that we've shared and the days that are ahead. I want to turn with you, please, to Luke chapter 10, the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 25. Luke 10:25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he, answering, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Then he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. It always touches me that the man that's telling this story would soon fall among thieves, and they would strip him of his raiment, and they would wound him, and they would depart. Verse 31, And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou? Now he changes the man's question around a little bit because it really reflects what Jesus wants to emphasize. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Now this man that's questioning the Lord here is an expert in the Jewish law. He was a religious man. He was a theologian, if you will. So he knew his doctrine. He had everything lined up. And unfortunately, I don't think that his question is a sincere one. What shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? It's not a sincere question, but rather he represents the religious establishment. And the religious authorities are troubled by the growing popularity of Jesus. They can see control leaving their hands as the people begin to turn to this figure, this rabbi, this teacher from Nazareth, and they're losing control of some of their people. Well, he comes with a question. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's always interesting to me that the Lord Jesus doesn't right away point out all of the things that are inherently wrong with the man's question, nor does he even really answer the man's question at all. But as was often the case with Jesus, in the gospel records, the Lord reverses the roles. And so the questioned becomes the questioner. Jesus now asked him something. He says, What shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Jesus says, What's written in the law? What's written in the law? Now, I think that the Lord Jesus is doing with this man something that he did with that rich young ruler who asked him the same question. He's pointing them to the law, that the law may do its work, that by the law is the knowledge of sin, and that the law may be their schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ. So he points them to the law. Then he says, What is written in the law? Now this to me is very fascinating, that this theologian had quite an answer like he did. Did you hear what he said to Jesus? He says in verse 27, and our brother Matt reminded us of that this morning in worship, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. Now that's not too fascinating, because that's number 6 and 5. Neither is the next part, thy neighbor is thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's not too fascinating. It's Leviticus 19 and 18. But what's fascinating to me is that he summarized all that was in Old Testament writings and linked them together. Where did he get such an idea? If you look throughout all the rabbinic writings, and there are a plethora of them, if you look through all of them, you will not find any rabbi that linked those two verses together in summary of the Old Testament. But there was a rabbi from Nazareth that did. And it's the man that he's standing in front of right now. In fact, Matthew chapter 22 records that. That's how Jesus linked them together. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with all thy soul, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So where did this man get this idea of bringing them together? Now, I do know that Matthew 22 follows chronologically after this, but that doesn't mean that it was the only time that those words ever came from Jesus' lips. So as he's standing here, he's done his homework, you see. He studied what Jesus has said. And now he gives them the best answer that he can come up with. Christ had taught this. Christ had taught the priority of love above all other things. And summing up in essence all of Old Testament writings with love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So this man in our story is probably just repeating what Jesus had taught earlier. And not surprisingly, Jesus approves of the man's answer by telling him, this do, and thou shalt live. Well, that's real easy to do, isn't it? All you have to do is love God with all your heart and love everybody else as you would love yourself. Well, our theologian in the story, and if you're anything like him, we feel our lack when we hear such a statement. And he wanted to, verse 29 says that he wanted to justify himself. Oh, we all like to justify ourselves. He wanted Jesus to say, no, you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to do the other thing. And I feel like I'm doing pretty good with those things. But he knew, like any of us knows, that he had fallen far short of this answer. And so wanting to get off the hook, he feels a little bit uncomfortable. He uses a diversionary tactic. And he throws back, he asks another question. So they're not really answering each other. They're just asking questions back and forth. What shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? And now it's his turn. He says, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, there's something wrong with this question. I think that I know because I could be like him. Not in the theologian way, mind you. But I think I could be a lot like. I think I know what he's asking when he says, who is my neighbor? You know what I think he's asking? Who isn't my neighbor? I mean, there's so many people around, Lord. Who is my neighbor after all? I mean, is it everybody that's around me? Jesus is going to give him an answer to that question. Now, do you ever go through that in your mind? You come across a text like this and you say, well, yeah, who does this really apply to? Who do I have to love? Who do I not have to love? How far does my responsibility go to other people? Christ has said, love your neighbor as yourself. We find ourselves asking the very same questions. We try so hard to get away from what Christ said was the priority above all other things. Love to God and love to others. And so the Lord's answer comes to this man, not in the form of a lecture, which he may have been used to, but as in a now famous, familiar story. The story of a certain Samaritan. So I want to move now from the priority of love to give you this portrait of love, this picture of love that Jesus spoke about. And we're all familiar with the story. And you have this poor man that has been stripped of his raiment. He's been robbed. He's been wounded. He's been beat up. He's been left to die. He's lying in the ditch. And these people come by and they're on their way through town. And this priest comes along. There's no just coincidence that the Lord Jesus tells us that it was a priest, okay? He was a man from the religious establishment. And so he says, a priest came by that way. And he's coming along, and he looks at that man. He has an idea that this man is definitely facing a desperate, he has a desperate need. But the priest starts to rationalize. Do I have to love this man? I mean, I've been serving God all day. I've been serving him all week in the temple. I mean, God would certainly look upon that with favor. But now here's something that he wasn't expecting. And it comes along his way. And we don't know what his motives were or what his thinking was, but maybe we could guess at some of them because we're a lot like him. Well, I've really been serving the Lord a good bit here. How far does that service need to go? Maybe the priest thought that if this victim is near death and death is contaminating. Or if I help him and then he does die, I've got to go back into the city and I've got to go back to be cleansed and I've been away from my family for so long. And if I help this man, it's really going to involve a lot of difficulties and complications. That, you know, getting involved does that. Someone more qualified will come along. After all, I'm a very busy man. Can I ask us all this question? What's your level of involvement with problem people? You know what I mean. Problem people. It may be difficult. It might be embarrassing. You may end up being very vulnerable. You may have people in your home. You may have people getting to know your life. Brother Andrew was reminding us of that yesterday. Or maybe it could even be a dangerous thing. There may be dangers involved. Maybe you pulled up to the stoplight before, and actually, before you get there, you saw him. Right? He was on the side of the road, and he had a sign up, or maybe he had a cup out, and he was looking for some change, and he said, "I will work for food." And you know what you did? You did just what the priest did. Didn't you? I've done it. You say, you know what, it'd be a lot better in that lane over there. If I pull up there, I know he's going to be right there next to the window. I'll just kind of pull over here. And then we start to rationalize all the reasons why we would have done that. I mean, we don't want to give this man a handout. We don't want to enable this person. And all of these things come into your mind. And listen, we may not feel good about the fact that we went by on the other side. I know that's a poor example. We may not feel good about the other side of the road, but we feel a lot safer on the other side of the road. And so that's usually where we end up, isn't it? And so apply it to everything, not just a man looking for change on the side of the road, but for a brother or a sister that's in need, and you're not really comfortable having to try to help them. Or maybe it's somebody that's not saved, and you want to be able to reach out, but you're not real sure that there's going to be complications that come with getting involved. And now the priest makes his way on to where whatever his business was, and then another figure comes along. And here it's not a priest, but it's a Levite. That's interesting. Another religious figure. That's right. Another religious figure. So that these two men in our story share something in common with the man who asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus is trying to... And the connection, I think, is intentional. For he must have been a man just like either the priest or the Levite. And the Levite, he comes along and he sees that poor man lying there. And the text tells us that he actually came and he looked. He looked at him. He got a closer look than that priest got. He was able to see the desperate condition of this man. And again, the rationalization starts to happen. Now, I don't want us to make the mistake in thinking that these were bad men. They weren't bad men. They were serving God. But they were busy men. They were too busy. For them, and too often for me, I will have to admit it, people in need are problems. They're nuisances. They're interruptions. I wasn't expecting this. And they intrude awkwardly on my privacy. There was a professor in the university, and he was actually it was a theological seminary, and there some of the students that were going to be tested on some of the portions in the Gospels. And they're making their way to class one day, and there's this man that was lying down. He had fallen off his bike, and he was calling out for help. He said, "I've hurt my leg." And I've got to get to the class. I've got to get to the test. I've got to get to the exam. And they met this other man. He was this girl, and she had fallen from a tree. And they saw that she was lying. She said, "I help. I just fell from one of the branches of the tree." And they're like, "What are you doing up there?" And they keep on moving. And another person they meet in need, and they finally all show up for the exam. And unfortunately, he had to give them all a bit of a shocker. He said, "We just went through Luke 10 in our course. You failed. Every one of you failed. I had all of these examples. You might know everything that there is to know about the text and the context and about the priest and his job and the Levite and his job and about the Samaritans and their dealings or lack of dealings with the Jews. But this was the test. You failed it." Sometimes we forget what the test is here. Great to know the Word of God. Nothing like digging into the Scriptures and one thing to practice it. And to say, "Lord, help me to take what I've learned and to act upon it." And so now, here's the third figure that comes into the story. And an ordinary listener to the story would have been expecting him to say, now a non-religious figure comes along. Or a lay person happens to come. But it was a bombshell. When that man standing there heard what Jesus said next, he said, "And a certain Samaritan." Samaritan. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan, but if you were a first century Jew, there was no such thing as a Good Samaritan. Okay, it would be like us saying, "And a nice terrorist walked by." We wouldn't be able to compute. And in this man, this third figure that comes, he was indeed the portrait of love, wasn't he? You can see it in his compassion. He had compassion on him. Verse 33. He went to that man. He came to where he was. He wasn't repulsed by a look and turned back. But he was moved by what he saw. And he went closer. So the priest, he didn't get as good a look. And the Levite got a better look. And when he did, he turned away. But this man gets he gets that same look, and it draws him to that man. It drew him to help this man and meet his need. It wasn't even so much his nationality that set him apart, but it is his compassion that set him apart. He doesn't see anything that the other two didn't see, but he feels something that they didn't feel. I find it's very interesting, this word for compassion here. It was used of him. The only person that this is used of in all of the Gospels is the man that's telling the story. Only Christ. He had compassion on the multitudes. His heart was touched. But isn't Christ truly that certain Samaritan who came to us in all of our need? Portrait of love. You see this portrait so clearly when you notice his care of this man. Compassion finds expression in care. If you have compassion on someone, you will care for them. You will do something for them. And he went to him. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. I think, what was this man carrying? Like, not every day people just have a thing, a first aid kit on their belt. And this man, he had wine, he had oil, he was able to pour them into the wounds of this man. And I don't know that he just had all of these bandages. But somehow it says that he bound him up, that he poured in the oil and wine. Where did he get bandages? Well, this might be a very simple thought. He obviously didn't get them from the man's garment because he was stripped of his raiment. He was just lying there with nothing. But I wonder if what that man just had realized he had to do. He had to rip part of his own garment off, wrap it around this man so that the things that were the closest to him... You get my point. The things that were the closest to him, he was willing to sacrifice to help him. Now, you love to help other people, right? Do you have some things, though, that are just like off limits? I don't mind helping out with this, that, or the other thing, but listen, we're not going to go there with this, okay? It's great that these Sunday school children are coming to the Sunday school, but... You want them to go in my car? No, I don't think so. Well, it'd be nice if we could have this family over, but they're children. They're going to break something. They might. Maybe they'll break something they shouldn't. No. They might break something. They might break a record player. If you had it. But is that... You know what I'm getting at? Well, it'd be... I don't mind sacrificing a little time, but you're not going to touch the money. And you might sacrifice your money, but you're not going to touch my time. But you have something that's off limit to express your love and care for somebody else. I'm so glad that God wasn't that way with us. Nothing was off limit. Nothing was too close. So God says, "Here's my son. Father sent the son to be the savior of the world." You'll notice this portrait of love and his compassion and his care, you'll see it in his courage. Have you thought about the courage that it took for this man to do what he was going to do? They are on this road that is famous for being, it's a place where people were robbed all the time. And if I'm walking along that road, and first of all, if I'm walking along that road, I'm already scared. Okay? And I'm looking over my shoulder at any time. Somebody's gonna jump out of these bushes and take what I have and beat me up. And then suddenly I see this man in the ditch and somebody has done that to him. You know what I would do? I better get out of here. Because if they did that to him, they're probably around here somewhere and I better move it. And this man, he stops. And he takes that risk. Yes, they've done that to him. And yes, they may even do it to me. What tremendous courage. And then to take a Jew and put him on his beast and have the Samaritan leading him into a town, that could cause some misunderstanding about what's going on here. But he took that risk. And he was willing to move in this way. And the other thing that I want to point out about this portrait of love, you see it in his compassion, you see it in his care, you see it in his courage, you see it in his commitment. His commitment. If I were ever going to do anything like this man did, I suppose that I would stop at about the middle of verse 34. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. That's good enough, isn't it? I mean, you help this man recover and set him on his own beast. Well, that's good. Okay, nice of the man. And brought him to an inn. Any of you, would you stop yet? I think maybe you would have stopped. And took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said, "Now you take care of him." So he's thinking of him in the future. "And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again..." This man, he's never even met him. He's going to come back and check on him. "When I come again, I will repay thee." That's tremendous commitment. How committed are you to helping other believers, other lost souls that are in great need? How far are you willing to go? Now the last part of the story, this is the whole point of it. I know we preach this story in the gospel, but this is the point of the story. We move from the priority of love to this portrait of love to what now ought to be the practice of love. Jesus tells this man, "Go and do thou likewise." One of the questions, though, the Lord is answering here is, "Who is my neighbor?" That's how it all started. He got that question. He says, "Well, who is the person then that is my neighbor? How do we define who we ought to do this kind of thing for? How do we do it?" Now, my neighbor then is not simply my fellow Gentile, fellow Jew, brother and sister in the assembly, my next door neighbor. That's not the definition of neighbor. You know what it is? It's right here. My neighbor is that person who is in need, whose need I can see, and even more importantly, whose need I can meet. So you don't have to be so down that you have to reach out to everybody. Well, wait a minute. But if someone is brought along your path, and you see that they have a need, it might not even be a large one, but you see that they have a need, and you can meet it, they're your neighbor. You can help them. That's from the text. Notice the way that Jesus asks the question, though, and rephrases it in verse 36. He doesn't say, "Yeah, you were asking again, who is my neighbor?" No, he says, "Who was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And the literal rendering of that is, "Which of these three do you think became a neighbor?" Who became a neighbor? The Lord's concern wasn't so much with who is my neighbor, but who became one? Who became one? And then he asked that question of this theologian. He's standing there listening to this whole story, and he's thinking about the fact that I can't believe the hero of the story was a Samaritan. And he says, "Now which of them was neighbor unto those three?" He can't even bear to say it was the Samaritan. He says, "Well, I suppose that, you know, the one that helped him." Yeah, something like that. "He that showed mercy on him." And that was the practice of love. Let me end with this. Bob received a new car from his brother as a Christmas present. And it was Christmas Eve. He gave it to him early. He came out of his office to drive it home. He noticed that there was a boy on the street admiring his shiny new car. And he said, "This yours, mister?" He said, yeah, it is. He said, "Man, that's a beautiful car." He says, "You're not going to believe this. My brother gave it to me for Christmas." He said, "Wow, your brother gave that to you for Christmas?" He says, "You mean he just gave it to you and it didn't cost you anything? You didn't pay for part of it and you had to pay for the rest of it?" He says, "No, he just gave it to me." He said, "Boy, I wish..." And his voice just kind of trailed off. Bob finished the sentence in his own mind. He thought for sure the boy was going to say, "Boy, I wish I had a brother like that." That's not how he finished it. He said, Boy, I wish I could be a brother like that. Now that young man was so astonished by his answer that he said, you're a remarkable young man. He said, you want to go for a ride in this car? And he kind of looked around to see if it would be okay. He said, sure. Now, you're not supposed to get in a car with strangers, but he did. And he got in the car and he took him down the street, and his eyes were just sparkling with excitement. He was trying all the knobs and testing out how things work and asking questions. And after a while he said, mister, would you mind stopping in the front of my house for a few minutes? And he said, sure. He figured that he would know why he would want to stop in front of his house so that all of his neighbors could see this nice car in his front yard. And they stopped there. He said, I'll be right back. And a few moments later, he came back, and he was carrying his little brother, handicapped, crippled, couldn't walk. And this is what he said. He was saying to his brother, he said, there it is, John, just like I told you upstairs. His brother gave it to him, and it didn't cost him a cent. And someday, I'm going to get one just like it for you so that we can go out and see all those things I keep telling you about. Bob couldn't fight back the tears when he heard that from that little boy. And for years afterwards, he said the greatest gift that he ever got at Christmas time was not a car, but was an attitude of a little boy who said words that he would never forget. I wish I could be a brother like that. Don't you wish you could be a brother like that? A sister like that? A neighbor like that? There are lots of people to love. They're all around you. If you'll take time to pay attention, look at the needs of others and not be turned away and just hope that somebody else will come along and do it. But to look at it and be drawn to it, be drawn to them in their need, to be able to meet it. God help us all to practice love like the Samaritan did and obey Jesus' words, go and do thou likewise.